Last week, there was a special offering that was taken to support the ministry of IFI, and particularly with the new building that God supplied for us. And I want to thank all of you who were able to give and appreciate the generosity of the church and the desire to participate in supporting the ministry that goes on to international students at Ohio State University. So just thank you very much. And we are going through a series of messages on the book of Ephesians, and we are focusing on learning more about who we are in Christ, understanding that the way we see ourselves through God's perspective, and if we have His picture of our lives, that this will cause us to live out in such a way as to fulfill who we are, and that one of the problems we have is that we don't know our true identity. And so we've been pressing into that, and we've been uncovering some glorious and beautiful truths about who we are. And so let's do a little bit of a review. Pastor Tim, I think, spoke for 4 weeks already about different aspects of our identity. Who can remember one of them? Okay, we are saints. That was the foundational message, to see ourselves in the right way, that God calls us saints. What's another one? Adopted. We are adopted. That was a vital thing to understand, that we've been brought into the family of God. Another one? We are sealed. That this is a way that we see ourselves as bound eternally to the heart of God. And these are so precious. And we could go on. We are chosen. We are redeemed. And these precious truths are found in the first chapter in verses 3 to 14. Well, today, what we're going to understand is, how should we respond when we begin to understand these truths? What should be the way, then, having been presented with this truth of who we are in Christ, how should we respond? And the Apostle Paul is going to show us that the response is to pray, that it can get personalized, that it can go deeper into our hearts, that we can have a true comprehension of what he's already been talking about in those first verses. And so we're going to press into an understanding of how can we get a deeper revelation of who we are in Christ. And it would be appropriate, therefore, to pray, first of all, before we read. Okay, so let's do that. Lord, we thank you for your word that is powerful, that's able to transform, that's able to show us truth, that is able to lift us up. And so I pray you would energize your word, Lord, that when we read it today, it would become as your very voice speaking into our hearts. And Lord, that we could then leave ready for action. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation in our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text we're going to read is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. And, you know, sometimes I have a feeling that we get a little bit lethargic, you know. Sometimes it's better to have interaction and be able to be engaged. Now, you can be engaged in lots of ways when you hear someone like myself teaching God's word. One way to engage, and we're not too much doing that, you know, when someone says amen, it shows that they're engaged. I'm not trying to get amens. I'm trying to get you to be engaged. So just feel free, all right? A second thing is, sometimes we are just so quiet, you know. So I want to get you out of your quietness today. I feel like it's good to declare things. The Bible says declare the glory of God. So we're going to declare God's word today. And maybe, why don't we stand up today and read? And I would like you to read with a loud voice, because this is the words of God that he has inspired for our benefit. And so we're going to read, and you're going to read out loud. Okay, you can either read from your Bible with it open, or you can read from the screen. Although, if it, make sure we get the slide changed in time here. Okay. All right. Y'all ready? Okay. Let's begin. For this reason, Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. All right, we're going to look at three things today, basically. We're going to look at the motivation for this prayer. And we're going to look at the actual prayer for revelation. And we're going to look at what it is that this prayer wants us to have revealed. The what of the revelation. Okay, so let's first of all look at the motivation for the revelation. Because you see that the prayer that starts out says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So there's two aspects here that is motivating this prayer. One is, for this reason. For the reason being, what just came before this. And actually, again, for those of us who look at the way it's translated in the English, you know, it tries to help us by putting in punctuation. But in the actual written Greek language that Paul wrote, it's the longest sentence in the New Testament, because all the way from verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence. And it's like he gets on a roll and he can't stop. He's just unfolding and talking about who we are in Christ. And it just keeps going all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. And so Paul says, for this reason, based on all that he's talked about in the identity of Christ, based on all the revelation of what the Father has done for us, what the Son has done for us, what the Holy Spirit has done for us, of our adoption, of our redemption, of him choosing us, of us having a great future inheritance. Based on all that, he says, oh, I must pray. I have to respond to this glorious truth by praying. And so he's motivated because he wants not just to leave it there. He wants it to go further. And the way of it going further is to pray. And so one of the first things we should learn from this is when God is giving us his word and speaking to us, our response should be to pray based on what God is speaking to us about. This is the most simple way of praying. That's why when you're on your quiet time and you're reading the Bible, after you're done reading it, you should stop and pray. And you should talk to God about what you've just read and say, oh God, yes, I do want to know this. I do want to know you better. I do want to understand this deeper. And so Paul is doing that. He says, oh, I've got to pray now because of these great truths. I've got to pray so that they'll really get into you. And secondly, he wants to pray because as he thinks about these Ephesians, he has thanksgiving in his heart, because when he thinks about them, he says, oh, I'm so glad for the evidences that God is already working, that I know about your faith and your love. And so I want to pray for you with thanksgiving. This is also a great model for us, that as we think about encouraging one another, as we think about others that we care about, that we should be moved to pray for them with thanksgiving. One of the guys who is known as an outstanding example of prayer was a guy named Praying Hyde. I think Pastor Tim has referred to him before. He's an amazing guy who was involved in a great period of God's movement with great revivals. And they say that those revivals can somehow be traced to praying people. And he was one of them who would pray for days. Well, I read the story of him praying, and he went to a place that seemed spiritually dead. And he went to a church, and the pastor just didn't seem very alive. Kind of cold and just academic and intellectual. And so he was so grieved, because he really wanted to see God's revival, so he decided he would pray for this pastor. And he was a man of prayer, but he began the prayer by saying, oh Lord, you know how cold, pastor. And the Lord just stopped him. Said, are you praying like the Apostle Paul? Are you praying with thanksgiving? Are you going to complain to me about this pastor? You know, yes, I want to complain about him. You know how cold he is. But the Spirit stopped and said, no, you need to give thanks for this man. You know, and then we have that struggle. That's the struggle we have often when we want to pray with thanksgiving is to say, but Lord. It's kind of like when God told Ananias to go and pray for Paul. Ananias said, but Lord, don't you know about that guy? This is the guy who's persecuting your people. And he wanted to give God some information that God didn't have, you know, so he thought he'd inform God. God says, I know all about him, and that's why I'm calling you to go pray for him. And so here, you know, Paul is praying for him. Now, it's interesting because, unfortunately, we're going to read later on in the Bible that when Jesus comes to these people, he talks about the Ephesian church later in the book of Revelation, and has a letter he wants to give to the Ephesian church, and unfortunately, they did become a little bit cold. They lost their first love. But Paul is praying with thanksgiving. I think we need to do that. It doesn't mean we don't pray for people's lives to change or conviction, but we got to get in the right spirit, the right heart, because otherwise if we become critical and negative, if we start to go in that vein in our prayers, we lose the Spirit of God. We lose the heart of God, and we can't pray effectively. And so here Paul is giving us this example. I'm responding to pray because I see God doing some good work. God is always doing good work. And because of the great truth of God, I'm going to pray. And so this is the first thing we see is that Paul is motivated to pray for these Ephesians. Now, what is he praying about? This is the second part, the revelation or the prayer for revelation in verses 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then also in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What Paul is praying for when he's praying like this, he's saying that he wants the lid taken off. He wants something that previously was concealed to be made known. The word revelation here means that there is a secret or a mystery that is now being understood. And we have a whole book in the Bible called Revelation. And that is about the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the reality is this. As soon as we start to approach the Bible through philosophy, human understanding, logic, intellectual ability, if we think that this is the way that we understand the Word of God, we have a great misconception. Now, it's not that God doesn't want us to reason. He says, come, let us reason together. It's not that we shouldn't seek to study the Bible and understand it. But we must understand the extreme limitation that comes on our intellects because Spirit gives birth to spirit and flesh gives birth to flesh. Unless God helps us to understand, unless we can come to the place of God breaking it open for us, we'll become proud. And we'll say, oh, I understood this. No. It's, when we understand something, we can't be proud. We have to be thankful that God in His kindness and His love is breaking open to us the things that only He can show us. And Paul is understanding that about these Ephesians. He says, listen, I explained all these things to you, but it really takes God's Spirit to open your heart and really understand it. And this is why we need to pray. This is one of the applications, again, that if we want to understand our identity in Christ and have the revelation of God in our lives, we have to pray. God, would you show me who I am? Would you show me more about what it means to be chosen? Would you show me more what it means to be adopted as your child? And we pray and ask for that type of revelation. How often in your prayer life do you pray like that? This is a good thing for us to learn how to do and to be dependent on God that unless He shows us, we can't know. And throughout the Scriptures, we see that this is the way that people understand the truth of God. Jesus asked a question. He said to Peter, Peter, who do you say that I am? Now, Peter could have said, Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus said, I see that you've done a very careful study of the Scripture. And I see that you've been schooled very well. And I see how brilliant you are, Peter. Really brilliant. That was a brilliant answer. You're so smart, Peter. He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Very clearly, he was trying to tell Peter, Peter, don't take credit. You are a recipient of God's grace that he should show you this glorious truth. And then Peter said, man, I'm on a roll. He didn't get it. He didn't get what Jesus was saying, because right after that he said, Jesus said to him, now I'm going to tell you what the Messiah is. The Son of Man must suffer and die. Peter said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, well, now you got another revelation, but it didn't come from God. Because get behind me, Satan. You're in the wrong thought now, Peter. So you see, he said to Peter, it's a spiritual revelation. Jesus, in his ministry, said, Father, I thank you that you have not revealed these things to the wise, but you revealed these as to little children. And throughout the Scriptures, that's why little children, we have to become like little children, because then with humility, we can hear the voice of God and not take credit for it ourselves. We need God's revelation. We really do. In order to understand the deep things of God. Only the Spirit knows the deep things of God. You know, there's this verse in the Old Testament that's quoted in 1 Corinthians that says this. You know, if you only read the first part of the verse, it's very discouraging. It says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and mind has not conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You say, oh man, there's two ways of taking that verse. It's like, oh, it's so much above me. There's no way of grasping it. I can't see it. I can't hear it. I can't even understand it. So God's got all these great things, evidently, but I can't understand them. I can't see them. I can't hear them. That would be a sad verse, I think. But there's a but. But the Spirit shows them to us, or the Spirit reveals them to us. That's what the text says. That's what the Spirit of God does, is he brings revelation to our heart. And so this prayer that Paul is pressing in is this type of prayer. God, you have to show it to us. And so that's why you could have rejoiced at all the things that were preached the first 4 weeks on this book of Ephesians and said, I understand I'm chosen. I understand I'm adopted. I understand I'm sealed. But without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, it's not really personal. And so we should pray, God, reveal to me my adoption. And reveal to me that I'm chosen. And all the other truths that are there, reveal them to me in that way. Now, the Spirit of God can be revealing to you even as the Word of God is being preached and you can be receiving them. But I think Paul is teaching us that there's a much deeper personalization here, a much deeper actualization. And I think all of us have had that experience, haven't we? Where we've understood something about the Word of God, and then later on, there's something that goes deeper about it, and then later on, something happens where we just say, oh man, this is so wonderful. It's like Watchman Nee when he was studying the book of Romans. And he was understanding that his identity with Christ, and he had died with Christ, and he'd read it so many times. And somehow on that one day, as he was praying about it and asking God for revelation, he came to understand that when Christ died, he died. Now that, I'm not going to unfold that to you today, but that was the truth that he was meditating on. And he got so excited, he just started running around. I died! I died! And people thought he was a little bit strange, but there was something that God had shown him, that when Christ died, he died with Christ. We need this in the spirit of revelation. Now, what is it that he wants revealed? There are four things here. So we're going to look at... before I do that, let me tell you one story that I found really interesting that I think can help us to understand this. It's a story of a man by the name of William Randolph Hearst. Now, for those of you who are old enough, you probably might know this name. But for those of you who don't, he was a very, very famous publisher, and he was a multimillionaire. He was a really, really rich guy. And one of his interests was collecting art. He had probably the greatest art collection in the world. I mean, this guy loved art so much. He spent so much money on art that he couldn't fit all of the art in his house. So he bought two warehouses, one on the East Coast and one on the West Coast. And he amassed paintings in these warehouses, and then he would change them in his house. Like every so often, he'd bring new paintings to his house and then put some in the warehouse, and he would exchange them. And it was just amazing. And he had art from all over the world. And one day, he was reading an issue of Creative Arts magazine, and he saw a color reproduction of a beautiful painting by an obscure artist. And he was so fascinated by the technique and the style and the color of this painting, he said, "I've got to have this painting. This is an amazing painting. I want to get this." And so he called his agent in New York City and asked him to track it down. And so this agent contacted all of the art galleries around the country and came up empty. And then he told him, "Continue your search until you can find this painting." And so he went then to contacted agents in overseas and in Buenos Aires and other places, and he couldn't find the painting. And this took several months, and he reported back to Hearst that despite his best efforts, the painting could not be found. And this guy was really furious. Hearst was. So he fired the agent. And he hired a detective agency to pick up the search for this painting. So this detective agency then began to scour the world to look for this painting. I mean, they searched for months. They went to London, to Paris, to Lisbon, to Prague, and to Oslo, and galleries and were searched, and nothing could be found. And so he fired the agency. But he hired one detective, and he asked the detective to continue his search. It got to be 2 years. Hearst had spent $100,000 looking for this painting. This is a true story. He spent 2 years, $100,000. And finally, the detective told him, "I found the painting. I'd like to meet with you because I have some good news and some bad news for you." So the agent met him and said, "The good news is I found the painting and it's in excellent condition." He said, "Well, what possibly could be the bad news then?" He said, "The bad news is I found it in your warehouse, a couple miles from your house." So he had something. He just didn't have the revelation, okay? He needed revelation. He spent 2 years, $100,000, because he didn't have the knowledge of something that he already possessed. You know, I feel like when Paul is praying for these things we're going to look at, the hope that we are to have and his inheritance and his power, it's like God has given us these things, and sometimes we are so looking for hope and so looking for things, and God has given them to us in Christ, and we're just like spending our resources and our money and looking, and God says, "I've given it to you. It's in the storehouse." So we need to understand what we have in Christ so we're not running around looking for something that we already have. Okay, so let's take a look at these four things that Paul prays for the Ephesians. The first thing he prays for, and it's the basic summary of everything, is he prays, "I want them to know you better. I want you really know him deeply." And this was, of course, the cry and the revelation that we all want. Before we know anything else, we need to know God. Now, as we get to know the things that are unfolded in the first chapter in Ephesians, we're getting to know the heart of God, the riches of God, the riches of His grace, the greatness of His character, how glorious He is. And as we get to know that, you know, God has to be so much larger in our hearts, in our minds, the awe of God. You know, one of the tragic things that we have is when we get tired of God, when we get bored with God, when God becomes uninteresting to us, that we feel like, oh, it's just routine. Oh, I tell you, when we start to head anywhere in that direction, we ought to be praying, oh, God, I want to know You better. I was listening to a presentation yesterday that was so cool about this guy who was studying the stars and talking about how the stars praise God, because the Bible tells us that all of the creation praises God. And he was talking about stars and their oscillations and how much they oscillate. And when they oscillate, you know, it makes a sound. And so all the stars that are out there, even though they look like they're just standing there, they're actually like making this sound. And he talked about if you could understand this sound, it's like a symphony. It's like the stars have this grand symphony going on in the universe where they're all singing to God. And if we could get tuned into it, we'd say, this is an amazing symphony. And yet all those stars, those billions, I don't know how many stars there are, trillions of stars, all singing praise to God. That's how great God is and so much more, because it was just one thought of God that made the universe. And God has many thoughts. How numerous are the thoughts of God? And that one of the precious thoughts of God was us. And we are to praise Him. And we just need to keep going in terms of seeing the greatness of God. But Paul is praying that we ought to know God better. You know, throughout the New Testament, we are told to grow in the knowledge of God. That there is no end to knowing God. That, again, some people are, I don't know if they say this directly, but I think some people are a little bit worried about eternity. Because they're going to think, what am I going to do for all eternity? I'm going to run out of things to do. I tell you, God is so great. We will never exhaust knowing Him. It's impossible. It's going to be so great. And that's one of the great, that's the greatest thing about heaven. The greatest thing about heaven is there's no more any separation. We get to see Him face to face. And we get to know Him more and more. That's going to be so delightful. Isn't that the case when there's someone who you really like to be around, who's so interesting to you, that your heart is so captivating for your heart? And that's nothing compared to God. Any human love is just a small reflection of the greatness of the love of God. And so we should pray that we get to know Him better. But then let's look at these three things briefly. To know our hope. Verse 18 talks about, Paul says, I pray that you might know your hope. Now, hope has to do with the future. We've already realized that the scriptural hope, the blessed hope, is getting to see the return of Christ and to be with Christ. But I think there's another aspect to the calling that we have, the hope that we're called to, and that hope is about the transformation process that God is working in our lives. That we should be like Christ. This is why He called us. That we should be like Him. And we shall be like Him when He appears to us. And yet we're in this process now, and sometimes it seems like we get stuck along the way, and sometimes it doesn't seem like we're changing very much. But here's the hope that we hold on to, that the same God who called us, that He is faithful. And He will do it. He'll bring us all the way to glory. That we will finally get there and be perfected. And so we have that hope of God completing His work in us. And we hold on to that. And then there's the hope, of course, of finally being liberated from this body that is decaying. And this world that is sinful. And that we will finally be be in a perfect place with a perfect God where there will be no more pain and suffering and sorrow anymore. And we hold on to that hope because in this world we have suffering. And the reason why we need hope is because we face sufferings and trials of many kinds. And we need hope. It's like the story I heard of a man who found out that someone had died and left him a great fortune, a huge amount. And so he was driving on his way to collect his inheritance. And on the way, his car broke down. And so he had to get out of his car and start walking toward the place where he was going to get his inheritance. And on the way, he sprained his ankle. And so now he's limping toward his inheritance. And on the way, some people start giving him a hard time because he's a foreigner in that part of the town. And so they start like giving him a bad time. And so he's starting to be really unhappy, like miserable. I'm walking, I'm hot, I got this ankle, and people are bothering me. And so he says, oh, but I'm on my way. There's an inheritance waiting for me. I just got to get there. And so, you know, he could overcome all that stuff because he knew that he was on a good journey and there was something great waiting for him. And I'll tell you, that's the way it is. And like, we get bruised and we get beaten and we get pressed down, but we are not crushed and we are not without hope. And we live in a world where when people face suffering, they have to relieve that suffering because this is all they have. And so we have a message of hope in a world that is really futile. And when people face that meaninglessness and that futility, we need to give them the gospel, which tells them not only that God will come in and begin the transforming work in their life now, that they can become a child of God, that they are chosen by God, that they are redeemed by the blood of Christ, but we need to tell them there is this glorious hope, that God has a plan that he's working out, that we're going to be with him forever. And so we need this blessed hope. We need that in our hearts, that we are hopeful people because of Christ. And then he talks, in addition to that, he talks about being God's inheritance. Now it's interesting, if you read the way the text is written, you might think that he's talking about the inheritance that we are to receive. And there's a way you could, certainly Paul has talked about our inheritance that we have in Christ. But specifically, he talks about his inheritance in verse 18. And I think this is a little twist that Paul is doing here, where he is indicating that not only do we receive an inheritance from Christ, but we ourselves are Christ's inheritance. It's interesting, Psalm 2, verse 8 says, this is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm for the Messiah, and it says, ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. That the Messiah, when he was thinking about his inheritance, what was he going to get? What was going to be the end of the work of Christ? He was going to get the nations. That was his inheritance. And we are his inheritance. You know, when all the things that God created in the universe, more than the stars that are praising him, more than all the animals on the earth, more than anything else, what God longed for was a relationship with us, and that his inheritance is for us to be brought into his family, that we can be with him forever, and that's how valuable we are because of the blood of Christ. And so the fact that you are the inheritance, that is so wonderful a thought and so meaningful. You know, I've heard about these situations where people leave a will and leave an inheritance, and then the people gather to see what they're going to get. And sometimes, you know, they're really hopeful for the car or the house or some bank account, and they find out when the will is read, well, you get this little memento or this little trinket or something like that. And people say, oh, no, no, I wanted the other thing. And maybe you've heard the story about the one guy who had this massive estate. And when it came time for the reading of the will or for the estate to be given, they had an auction of the stuff, and there was the first thing on the auction was the painting, and the painting was of his son, and it was an old, dingy painting, not painted very professionally, just a regular old painting. In fact, the reason why the inheritance was being auctioned was because the man's wife had died. He had an only son. The son had died, so he had no other heirs, and so it was being auctioned off. And so when they opened the auction, they said, "Who will bid on this picture?" And people were interested in all the other stuff, all the masterpieces that were in this estate, and the Rolls Royces, and the huge displays of art and so forth. And so nobody really wanted to bid on this painting, except for one guy said, "Okay, I'll bid $20 for the painting. Anybody else want to bid?" Nobody wanted to bid, so closed the bidding. He said, "Okay, now the auction is closed because the will said that whoever bought the painting of the son got the whole thing." And that's the inheritance in Christ. When we get the son, we get the whole thing. But when that will of God is being written, what is he getting for the death of Christ? What was the death of Christ? What did he get? It's us. He said, "Man, I don't know if that was a good deal. Maybe something else was more valuable to get." No. We are the thing that God wanted. That's a little bit, we need revelation on this one. It's hard to get our heart and mind around this, that we are the inheritance of God. How precious a thought that is, that we should be that to God. Okay, well, I better look here. Okay. Okay, I'll go on to the third point. The third or the last one, which has to do with the revelation of his power for us. His incomparably great power. Paul is praying that these Ephesians will understand that they have been given great power in Christ. And what is this power about? Again, we understand that there are so many limitations that we have in order to do God's will. That there's a calling to holiness that cannot be attained except that God empowers us. There is a will of God. There's these good works that God has planned for us to do from the foundation of the world. There are these things that God is going to call us to in terms of a radical lifestyle that call us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. And if we're going to do it by human strength, we will fail. And if we're going to be able to forgive our enemies, we're going to fail. And if we're going to be able to give up the resentments in our heart when people wrong us by human strength, we're going to fail. And if we're going to be able to persevere when people are criticizing us and when everything is going against us and do it with a cheerful countenance, by human strength, we will fail. And there's so much in life that we will fail unless we have the power of God. And Paul is praying here for a revelation that they will understand that it is God's power that is at work in us, both to accomplish his will and to lead us to the eternal glory. So we need that revelation that we have this power in these clay pots and these earthen vessels, that the glory of God is in us to be radiated out to this world. Oh, that we would have a revelation of that. Oh, if we would know how much power we have, the power over sin and the power to love our enemies and the power to do good. Oh, that we would have a revelation that God is giving us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us according to his own goodness and glory. And that power, that divine power, allows us to escape the corruption that's in this world. Oh, for a revelation of that power. Oh, for a revelation of the hope that we have. Oh, for a revelation of our value to God. Oh, for a revelation to know him better. Oh, that we might have a revelation from God. That's what Paul is praying here. This is the response to the truth of God. God, show me more. So the application this morning is just to ask you, are you praying for revelation? It's kind of simple. I know. You say, wow, is this too simple? No, because I think it's easy to stop asking. I think it's easy to settle for some intellectual knowledge of God's truth and say, I know that. And to get to the place of saying, I want ever-increasing revelation. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, after all the experiences with Christ, where he was transported up into the heavens, where he understood, where he was knocked off his horse on a road because of the brightness of the glory of God. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I want to know him better. That's my desire. So let's press in as we continue to go through the book of Ephesians, and let's stop and pray like this. So I'm going to give you a moment to respond by praying. That either out loud on your own or quietly, you would just begin to pray for revelation. Pray based on this text. Pray like this. If there's nothing else, just pray this prayer. Okay? I'm going to give you a couple minutes so you begin to pray. Lord, I thank you that it's your delight to hear the prayers of your people for this, this is what you want to do, to show yourself to us and to show us who we are. So, Lord, I look forward to an increasing revelation as we go through Ephesians, Lord, that we can share with one another the delight of knowing you better. Thank you. Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus has given us a wonderful way of remembrance and reflection on what he's done for us. At the Last Supper that he took bread and broke it and gave thanks. Even again, the same example that Paul did here, he got from Jesus. That he gave thanks and told them, this is my body broken for you, take and eat it. And so we, in the bread, remember again the fact that God is giving us his very life, and that as he died on the cross, that he was dying for our sins and bringing us back into his family. The redemption and the adoption was accomplished at the cross. And then he also, of course, took the cup and gave it to them to drink and told them this was the new covenant in his blood, that it was for the remembrance of the forgiveness of sins, and that when we eat this and remember what he's done for us, that we proclaim his death until he comes. And there is a looking forward to the hope that we talked about, that he is coming and all things will be put under his feet. And we are looking forward to that when all the nations will be his inheritance, because as we eat the supper, we remember that the reason he's not come yet is because not all nations are coming before him in worship. And so it's also a call for us to participate in the Great Commission whenever we eat this meal. But it's also a call for us to remember in who we are in Christ. Now, Pastor Tim, somehow that card you handed me got lost. Do you remember what was on that card? Anxious people. You remember that? That there was a word for... oh, there it is. Thank you. I left it up there, huh? Okay. Thank you. So glad. I knew I left it somewhere. Before the service, there's a group that prays and also wants revelation from God on what God may be doing during this time. And so there's some things here that God wants to remember, that God is listening to our prayers and watching us continually. And that he wants to minister to some of you with anxiety today. I mean, that's one of the precious truths of when we get to know who we are in Christ, that God wants to remove anxiety from our life. So if you're struggling with anxiety, then today seems like that God wants to release a special revelation for you to free you from whatever is making you anxious. And then we need to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things God wants to do. And a time of new beginnings for someone. Now, that means that I am reminded by this, that maybe today is the day that if you don't know Christ, if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Christ for the first time, you can have a new beginning today by deciding to turn toward Christ, to turn from following yourself or turn from following anything else, to turn from your own ways and to turn to follow Christ. And you have an opportunity. When others are coming to eat the Lord's Supper here, which is a remembrance of what Christ has done for us, maybe this is the time you'd like to come forward for prayer so that you can receive the forgiveness of sins and become a follower of Christ. Or maybe there's some other new beginning that's being talked about here, a new start. So why don't I invite the worship team to come and you can partake first, and then we can have some music while we, the rest of us, partake. And there are four tables. And then during the time when we're eating, we'd like to have a ministry time, and that is, we'd like to be able to pray personally about any of these things that we're talking about here or something else God is speaking to you about. So I'd like to have the prayer ministry team, if you would come and partake first, so you could be available on the sides. And so when you come to eat today, if you want prayer, just come to the side with someone who's standing here, and then you can pray with them. And then whenever you're ready, just feel free to come to one of the tables. There's no particular order involved. If you want to, I do encourage you. The Scripture tells us to examine ourselves before we eat, so that we're not taking the Lord's bread, juiced, which reminds us of his body and blood, in an unworthy manner. And I think an unworthy manner is when we are unrepentant. When God has shown us something, we don't repent of it. When we're not in quite right relationship with someone else, we should go and take care of that. So.